Thank you, brothers. That song will go along with any message this old country sinner preacher has to preach. That's a good song. Thank you. And for those of you who came in after I made the announcements, our worship service for this evening has been canceled. And if it's rainy next Saturday, we might not have an outside work day, but there are things that we can take care of on the inside. So starting at 9, we'll have a work day, if nothing else, just the cleaning of the buildings on the inside. So we'll just wait and see what the Lord is pleased to bring our way next weekend, and just trust Him through it all. Friday night Bible study is on, and next Sunday morning, of course, we'll try to make it here in spite of any storm that might come. Well, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13. Last week, Michael Smith brought an excellent message pointing us to Jesus Christ as the only hope any hell-deserving sinner has to deliver us from that coming wrath of God. Jesus Christ Himself delivered us. And we must point our hearers to Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Michael Smith did, not only last Sunday morning, but every time I've heard him preach or teach, along with John Reeves as well. So I'm always blessed when I hear men who are willing to use the gifts and talents that God has given to them for the glory of Jesus Christ, in spite of all of the world's opposition to God's glorious truths. Now, folks, the whole human race, from Adam's fall to that last person who will come into this world, deserve nothing but God's wrath. That includes us. That includes me. That includes your grandma, my grandma. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. But the sin debt has been taken care of for some people by Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the deliverer of His people. That's one of His names. And He delivered us from God's eternal wrath. Well, how did He do that? I'm glad you asked me that question. By the supreme sacrifice of Himself. By honoring God's law perfectly from His mother's womb till He was nailed to that cross where He was made sin for His people. He satisfied the holy justice of God by His supreme sacrifice to the point where not one thing can be laid to our charge. All of our sins have been purged by Jesus Christ from God's sight forever. Amen. Well, who did He do that for? His elect, His chosen people, those He represented. For you, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't straddle a fence, you can't cling to Jesus Christ and what He has done and to your own sinful works and what you have done, thinking that you're going to be accepted in God's sight by what Jesus Christ has done and you have done, making the effort on both what He did and what you did, that which makes us acceptable in God's sight. That won't work. That will not work. God will not share His glory with another. You either embrace Jesus Christ and His perfect redeeming work for you, acknowledging that He is your Savior, bowing down to Him as your sovereign Lord, or suffer the consequences, which is eternity in hell, torment. So that's my subject this morning, Jesus Christ, by the supreme sacrifice of Himself, reconciled us to God. So my subject is, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The believer's sacrifice and the believer's sacrifices is Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. So if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 13, We covered down through verse 14. Starting at verse 15, we read, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So the believer's sacrifice and the believer's sacrifices are coupled in these two verses. We could camp right here for a long, long period of time just on these first two words and never uncover all that is contained there. By him. By him. By him we have the warmth of the sun that he put there by the word of his mouth, not only to keep us warm, but to grow our crops and to sustain us physically with the food that we need. Jesus Christ is our creator. He just said, "Let it be," and everything came into existence by the word of his mouth. And that Psalm 19 that we read points to that. And the language of his sovereignty and his power, God being God, is contained in creation. And that language is spoken of throughout the whole world. There's no way that any sinner can deny the existence of God, because his creation declares his glory. So there's no excuse. We read that in Romans chapter 1. There's no excuse for those who will not retain God in all their thoughts. They don't want him. Who bow down to gods of their own imagination. Who hate and despise Jesus Christ. By him, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. That is, are held together. By him we live and move and have our being. By him we've been delivered from the power of darkness. By him we've been united by faith to the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. By him we're kept by his power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. By him we will be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. By him. And the list goes on and on and on. See, this whole book is about Jesus Christ, and it's by him that we have gathered here this morning to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we could stay right here for a long time, but our text is referring to something that has already been written in the scriptures preceding this. By him, therefore. The word therefore is there for a reason. It points us back to what has already been taught. We read in here in verse 10 of Hebrews 13, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So our altar, the believer's altar, is Jesus Christ. And those who serve the tabernacle, which is referring to the Jews who still wanted to worship under the old Mosaic economy, still meeting in a temple, it's called temple worship, still offering sacrifices for sin, still looking to a man, a sinner, that was their high priest. That's why in one of our previous messages, we considered the fact that we are to come out of that camp, the camp of Judaism, or the camp of any religious work for that matter, that teach salvation by man's doings. We're to come away from them and be separate. So Jesus Christ is our altar, our only altar. And this is what the believer's sacrifice is, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for our sins. There's no way that we can approach God apart from Jesus Christ. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me review bring again a truth that we looked at as we were going through Hebrews chapter 10 to refresh our memory. God was never pleased with the blood of animals. We know that. The Word of God says that. Those sacrifices could never take away sin. But those sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ. And every saint of God, enlightened by His Spirit under the Old Testament, saw Christ in all of those sacrifices, in all of those holy days, in all of those things that typified our Savior. They all saw Him. And we see the same Christ that they saw by divine revelation. Those sacrifices that pointed to Jesus Christ tell us that since He has come and sacrificed Himself, He fulfilled all of that. Those have all been taken away. We must come to Him and see Him as our only way of approaching a thrice holy God. Look at verses 16 through 23 here of Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." This is what is meant by the scripture that Brother Russ read in the men's meeting this morning back in Ezekiel 36, where God has to take away the old stony heart and give us a new heart, give us His Spirit, write those commandments, those decrees, those things that point to the gospel on the hearts of His people. And He does that in fulfillment of His eternal covenant. "This is the covenant that I will make with those in those days, after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Now catch this. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." This cannot be referring to the law of Moses. The law of Moses could never take away sin. It was only given to magnify sin, to make us aware that we sinned against our God. It was our schoolmaster, yes, to bring us to Christ. But after we come to Him, we're no longer under the law, no longer under that schoolmaster. Verse 18 says, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." There is no more offering for sin. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. No more offering means your free will, your decision, or whatever you think that you have done to earn God's favor. There's no more offering for sin. Jesus Christ is the believer's one and only sacrifice. Read on. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest." How? "By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." So here's our sacrifice. And we come to God a new and living way into the holiest of all, and that's heaven. That's where God is seated on His throne. That's where Jesus Christ is right now as our representative. And we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Him. And He entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us, not without blood, with His own blood. And this is the only way that we can approach God, a new and living way, that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. "And having a high priest over the house of God," we do have a high priest. This is what Paul is writing under divine inspiration to those Jews who have embraced Christ. Come away from the priests of this world. They typify Jesus Christ, and they couldn't continue because of reason of death. But Jesus Christ lives forever. He's our high priest forever. And He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we come to Him. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water," which is talking about the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit sprinkles on our conscience, and the Word of God, the gospel, which the pure water represents. Under the preaching of His gospel, we embrace Jesus Christ as our only hope, as our only access into the presence of God. And He has torn down that middle wall of partition between us and the Jews. And He has, by His blood, given us that new and living way to enter into the presence of God Himself. boldly, without fear. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. So Jesus Christ is our sacrifice and has made us acceptable in God's sight. Our representative. Like the high priest of old, who had the names of the Israelite, the 12 tribes of Israel, on his breastplate. Jesus Christ had the name of all of his chosen people in his heart, on his breastplate, when he entered into glory. And so we're to hold fast our profession. Pastor Henry Mahan, speaking from these verses here in Hebrews 10, said, this is the foundation of grace. We have full freedom and confidence to enter the very presence of God by the power and virtue of his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. The veil in the temple is rent in two, and the ceremonies and sacrifices have all been laid aside by Christ's effectual sacrifice in the flesh. We have an eternal great high priest who rules and reigns by virtue of his atonement and who is accepted and has absolute authority. End of quote. So he is our sacrifice. Now, if you will, go to Matthew chapter 15 as we consider the second part of our text, the believer's sacrifices. Matthew chapter 15, please. And here we'll read something I trust will cause us to realize that coming to God to worship him has to come from the heart. Our Lord tells us in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and a contrite spirit, God will not despise. You cannot praise God from that old natural heart that we come into this world with. Now, I'm amazed how many people say when they're representing God about the new heart, they'll point to the new heart. Or the old heart has nothing to do with the muscle that pumps the blood. It's the new man, or the old man, the innermost being. It's where our thoughts are formed. In our innermost being, we have, in our unregenerate state, ugly thoughts. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, and all kinds of evil things. There can't come any good out of that evil heart. There can't. The natural heart is enmity against God, is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we have to have a new heart. It's what Brother John brought out in his devotional. It's what Michael brought out in his Sunday school lesson. What Russ Davis read in our hearing from the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Isn't it interesting how the Spirit of God just confirms to us by the spirit of unity in the hearts of his people who represent him in any aspect of worship service, saying the very same thing. Isn't that something? Well, it shouldn't surprise us. We have the same spirit that those saints in the Old Testament had. You know what the Word of God says? And this just came to me. I don't know. If I digress too much, we'll be here for a while, but the Word of God tells us in the book of Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I just thought of that just now, just a few minutes ago, that the spirit of prophecy was in all of those Old Testament writers, all of God's prophets, all of them prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus was in them. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. They all wrote about Jesus Christ. Our Lord said so. And we have the same spirit that Abraham had, that Isaac had, that Jacob had, and all of those Old Testament saints, David, and all of those we read about. We have the same spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. Amen. Only one. And God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts that we might know the things of God. He freely gives them to us. And so worship comes, praise comes, thanksgiving comes. Any aspect of our worship before God, and it's not just public worship. It's every day of our lives as we walk through this world. Jesus Christ is my life. He's every believer's life. So this worship comes from a new heart. And our Lord Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 7, speaking to some unbelieving Jews, he called them by their right name. Ye hypocrites. You know what that word means? Actor. Every movie star is a hypocrite in a sense of the meaning of the word. An actor. And so these people were hypocrites. They were just acting, playing games, deceiving people. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what every false religionist who claims to be a preacher is doing. They're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Not what God tells us. What they want to believe. And you can make a God out of anything. You can make a God out of your home, out of your car, out of your family, out of your job, out of your money. These are gods of your own imagination. And these false preachers worship a God of their own imagination. These Jews claim to be looking for the promised Messiah. But our Lord calls them hypocrites. They didn't believe what the Old Testament writers were prophesying. They didn't believe that Christ had come. There he was right before them. Right before them. And he did works that no mere man could do. It was obvious that God had sent him. Yet they hated him without a cause. So he rightly called them hypocrites. I don't want to be in that class, do you? I don't want to just do lip service to my master. I want it to come from my heart. I want to live for Jesus. To be one who is recognized as a child of God, regenerated by His Holy Spirit, serving the true and living God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let me read a scripture in 1 Thessalonians. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, our text says, in the next verse, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, which means to minister to the poor, to participate with the saints in close fellowship, to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Praise and thanksgiving not only comes from the heart as we worship Christ with words that come from our lips, but praise and thanksgiving comes from a recognition of the absolute sovereign control of Jesus Christ over all things. It's what John and Mike were singing about. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Our Lord is in control of every worm that crawls under the ground and every worm that walks on 2 feet above the ground. This is what is meant in part by Philippians 2:10, which says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those worms under the ground are under the control of Jesus Christ along with anything else that's under there. And those worms that are walking on 2 feet above the ground are in control of Jesus, by Jesus Christ. He controls them as well as everything else that's above the ground. He's Lord of all.
Amen.
We read that in the book of Acts. He's not just a little lord over a little small estate, or he's lord of all. That means over this whole creation. Everything that exists in heaven and in earth is under the feet of Jesus Christ, the sovereign monarch over his whole creation. He rules. He reigns. God the Holy Spirit moved Luke to write those words. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Now, our Lord Jesus, in control of everything, manifested this over and over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Our Lord is in control of what is called Mother Nature. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, put the laws of nature into effect.
That's right.
And like I said earlier, he makes the clouds his chariot. He sends the storms. Not only the physical storms, but the storms that we experience in life. All of these things come from our Lord Jesus. He would not even let a dog bark when he delivered his people out of Egyptian bondage. We read that in the scriptures. So he's not only in control over all of nature as far as the storms, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, those kinds of things. He's in control of all the animals as well. A little sparrow will not fall from a tree except by my Heavenly Father's permission. And we're of much more value than sparrows. Our Lord Jesus sent a female bear that had some cubs to tear 40 children apart who mocked his prophet Elisha. He sent ravens to feed his prophet Elijah. He allowed Herod, a wicked king, to kill all the babies 2 years old and under in the Bethlehem area where the Christ child was born. Herod was trying to kill any threat to his throne. And God allowed that because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that that would happen, and what God purposes must come to pass. So we can't read the scriptures without realizing that God is sovereign. And the God that is sovereign is Jesus Christ our Lord. This is salvation. To believe that he by himself purged our sins, that he's our Savior, and that he is Lord, confessing him as Lord. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this one verse ought to teach us the very truth that I'm preaching. Jesus Christ is Lord over everything. And we see in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. In everything. Not some things. Everything. When our little vessel of clay is sailing over smooth waters, or when we're in the middle of a spiritual storm, all of those things are under his sovereign control. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us good health, or he's the one who allows sicknesses to come upon us for our good and for his glory. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Jesus Christ allows us to prosper with money in the bank at times, some of us. Sometimes we might not have enough money to make it to the end of the month. But we need to trust him in good times as well as bad times. And there's nothing bad if we're in Christ Jesus. The Word of God says it's always well with the righteous.
Amen.
So if his Spirit is in our heart, we'll thank him for everything. Now that's easier said than done, I know. But when somebody does something to offend you and you can't forgive them, you might not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, because he says if we can't forgive others, he won't forgive us. I know it's difficult, but we're to do everything for the glory of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Do you have today's bulletin? Look at the scripture from Matthew 5 verses 13 through 16. Our Lord Jesus said, speaking to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor," that is the flavor, "wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So we're the salt of the earth. If we're not expressing praise and adoration to our Lord Jesus Christ in everything, then the flavor of grace is being diminished. You understand what I'm saying? Our conversations is to be flavored with grace. He goes on to say, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Yeah. Now, we're part of that celestial city. We've been talking about that. And in glory, there's no need of the sun. Jesus Christ is the light of that celestial city. He's the light that God commanded to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we're to let our light shine. Look at the next verse. The next part of this scripture on the front of our bulletin. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Well, there was a time when we were in darkness, when this little house that God himself now dwells in, it was in darkness. But when God commanded that light to shine, we had our candle lit by God himself. Amen. And when he lit that candle, he lit it for a purpose, so that this light that he has given to us would shine forth in all that we do. It says in the last part of this passage of scripture, "Let your light so shine before men that they may pat you on the back." Absolutely not. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. And the only way any hell deserving sinner can glorify God the Father is to glorify his darling Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Our Lord said in John 17:2, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him authority, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So this is the way that Jesus Christ glorifies God the Father, by giving his enlightened saints the desire to serve him for his glory. Every sinner that comes out of darkness into a living relationship with Jesus Christ comes there by his sovereign power. And that brings glory to God our Father, because all power in heaven and earth has been given to the glorified, exalted God-man, Jesus Christ our Savior. There's no power but the power of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So we come out not because we're more brilliant than others, not because we had some kind of a talent that God wanted to use, not because of our free will, not because of anything we do. We come to Jesus Christ by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of Jesus Christ our Savior for the glory of God our Father.
Amen.
And anything we do in his kingdom should be done out of love for him, We should be motivated by faith, which works by love, which is exactly what Paul writes in the book of Galatians. And this faith and this love that's in our heart should motivate us in anything that we have the honor of doing for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not just cleaning the buildings or taking care of the church grounds or playing the piano or bringing an object lesson or a devotional or teaching a Sunday school class or preaching or being faithful and coming to church. Those things are a result of God's Spirit working in us. We read in the book of Philippians, it's God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So this is the new heart, Christ in us, motivating us to serve Him. Does God love us? We should love others. Has God forgiven us? We should forgive others. Is God patient and long-suffering with us? We should be patient and long-suffering with others. For the glory of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Folks, this is the gospel. And I mentioned to John, I was talking with John before the services, and we were talking about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of His children. Well, this is the most difficult thing to convey to our hearers, that Jesus Christ is in control of everything, and that absolutely nothing or anybody can get out of His secret will. But there's the revealed will of God, human responsibility, that's woven throughout the Scriptures as well. So how do we convey that? How do we tell you God is in control of everything, yet you're responsible for your actions? We don't explain it. We preach it because it's here.
Amen.
And if it's here, it's true. And so we're to embrace the truths that are contained in God's Word and act upon them to the best of our ability for the glory of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. We love Him because He first loved us. What a poor manifestation of love for Jesus Christ if we sit on our couch at home, you thought I was going to say something else, and twiddle our thumbs and say, well, God's in control of everything and He's going to save His elect and He's going to get to glory. I don't have to get involved. No. What a poor manifestation of love for His saints if we can't assemble with them on a regular basis. What a poor manifestation of our love for Jesus Christ if we're not shining lights in this kingdom He has placed us in for His glory. You know what we're going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory because He alone is worthy.
Yes, right.
And if we consider Him worthy in this life, that's what we'll do. I know we're weak. I know we make mistakes, but God forgives us. But that doesn't excuse our mistakes. Learn from them. And by His grace, act upon what is clearly revealed in His Word. Worshiping Him and serving Him every step of our pilgrimage journey for the glory of Jesus Christ, who is seated on His throne in glory and will be there. No one can take Him off of that throne. And one day, as I already heard in Sunday school, one day we'll be ushered into His presence where we will have no more sin in our lives. We will do nothing except that which glorifies Him. Why wait till then? Let's do it now. Amen. God bless you. Brother John, please.